our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. They played a couple of extra songs. This is Sarah's last week with us, so we certainly will miss the Johnson family. What a blessing they've been, how much we love them. Hate to see them move on, but God bless them as they do in their new position in Houston. So be sure and say goodbye to them as this is their last week. Hebrews 13, commencing with verse 1, concluding with verse 6. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of meeting together this morning to worship you. May we do so in spirit and in truth. I pray that you'll quiet our hearts, that we'll be still before you. Lord, we ask that as your word goes forth, that it would go forth with power and accuracy, that it would not be me speaking, but Lord, you speak, for only you can speak to hearts, and only you can change lives. We thank you that your word always accomplishes that which you please. We thank you that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Father, our prayer is if there's one here without Christ this morning, may this be the day, Lord, when you open their eyes, when you draw them to yourself, when they come and call upon your name. For those of us who know you, draw us nearer to you. May we love you more. May we serve you better, having met together this morning, being strengthened through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we also pray for the situation in Charlottesville and the hate and animosity and the anger, the strife, the pain, the suffering, even the death that has occurred in this situation. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those who are hurting, that you would heal them. We pray for the hearts of those who hate, that you would heal them. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Bring them to true faith and practice. Bring them to know the love of God. May we be a country united in our love for you and our service for you. A country of peace where Jesus Christ is worshiped, where we honor you and your word, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so recall where we are here in Hebrews chapter 13. He's giving us exhortation after exhortation. He's giving us practical application after practical application after 12 chapters of doctrine. Now, predicated on that doctrine, we're to act upon it. We're to obey it. We're to implement it in our lives, and that's what he does here. First, we saw that we have, in chapter 1, we saw that we have Christian love. We're to have brotherly love. Verse 1, we're to have brotherly love. In verse 2, we're to see that we're to have Christian hospitality. We're to entertain people. We're to be hospitable to one another. And then in verse 3, we see that we're to have Christian empathy. We're to care for those who are suffering. We're to be as if we were bound in chains with those who are in prison, as if we were right there ourselves, bound with them in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, we saw Christian marriage. And now we see Christian contentment in verses 5 and 6. And so as we look here, he tells us to let our conversation, this says in the King James, manner of life, that's who we are, that's how we live. Let your manner of life. Now, this is an imperative mood in the Greek, the mood of command. This is the fourth imperative, the fourth command here that we have in chapter 13. Let your manner of life, the way you live, who you are, your identity, the way you interact with other people, the way you think and breathe and move, your motivation in life, let your manner of life, what? It's a negative imperative. Be without. Be without what? Be without covetousness. Now, covetousness is the 10th commandment. Remember when God gave the 10 commandments to Moses? When he gave him the 10 commandments, the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. Exodus 20:17. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is an overwhelming desire to possess something that you don't have that probably belongs to someone else or usually belongs to someone else. It is a yearning. It is a thinking after. It is a desire that's just overwhelming. You've got to have that. Someone else has it and you want it. That's covetousness. It could be a parking spot at church. It could be the seat you sit in every week. You know, I want that seat. It's amazing what people will covet, is it not? But people covet. He says in Exodus 20:17, don't covet your neighbor's house. How many people want to live in that mansion? They want, my house is just this little shack. Boy, if I only had his house, if I only had their house, how much better life would be if I had their rooms? If we had enough bathrooms that everybody could have their own bathroom, I wouldn't have to wait in the morning. We want that house. And if we're not careful, we begin to covet that house. Now, covetousness is not something that shows up and it just is blatantly there for us to see. Unlike a lot of sin, like we looked at last week, adultery, you can see it. Fornication, it's pretty visible. When you act like that, murder, stealing, the other commandments. But covetousness, it's an attitude of the heart. It's something happening in our mind, in our heart, in our emotions, in our will to covet something. It may not be obvious to anyone. No one may see it. You may not even be aware of it yourself. Because of all the sins in the Bible, this sin is probably one of the most tolerated that there are. In fact, it's even encouraged in many places. Now, I've been, you know, in the sales business for a long time. And if you've been around that, they always have these self-help books. And they tell you, you know, make a goal. And if you get involved in any of these sales things, they want you to put up pictures on the wall of that mansion that you want, that sports car you want, that Ferrari, that private jet that you're going to have. And you just picture these things. You're supposed to put it on your steering wheel, look at it every day. You put it on the mirror where you're shaving. You're looking at that. You're thinking about it all day long. The last thing you see, because it's on the ceiling in your bed, you're looking at, there's the house. There's the Ferrari. There's the jet. You know, they teach you to be covetous. They want you to make that the purpose, the goal of your life, to drive you to sell more, to do more. And it's not just tolerated in sales organizations, but most businesses encourage covetousness. Even churches encourage covetousness. We want that building. Let's set our heart on that building. Let's determine to have that building. Put a picture of it in the lobby. Put a picture of it everywhere. We're going to have that building. Now, I'm not saying goals are sin. There's a difference between goals and covetousness. Goals can be set with prayerfulness, with seeking God's will, wanting His sovereign will to take place in our lives, submitting ourselves to His will, and longing for what He wants to happen in our lives. But when we determine, I want, I will have, this is for me, nothing will stop me, I'll attain this, whether it's God's will or not. Covetousness. Covetousness is the beginning of all sin, by the way. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? God had created Adam and Eve. God had said, you can eat of all these things in the Garden of Eden. Enjoy them all. But of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And what happened? Satan came as a serpent, subtle, spoke to Eve and said, you know, see, God just knows, Eve, if you eat this, you're going to be like God. Wow, I can be like God? I can have His knowledge. I can have His power, His authority. I can be like God. And she began to look at that fruit. She began to think about that fruit. I can be like God. I can be like God. God's keeping this from me. I want this. I can be like God. He said I'll die, but Satan has told me, Lucifer has told me that God just wants to keep this from me. This is for me. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. And in those moments, she plunged the human race into sin. From that point on, we would need a redeemer. We would need a savior. We would need a propitiation. We would need someone to stand between us and God, an intercessor, because we had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sinful nature is passed on from generation to generation as we are born. We are born with a sinful nature. David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. We're born sinners, and we are sinners by choice. And it was covetousness, coveting to be like God. Oh, what a siren song that is. There are people running around today, these gurus saying, you are God, you just don't recognize it. There's God within you, and you can just bring that out. You can fan the flame of God that lies within you. You have the power to do anything you want to do. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be, really. Add an inch to your height. Really? When God makes your heart beat the last time, cause it to beat another year. You can do anything you want? No, that's God's providence. Man may propose. You may have goals. You may have desires. You may have dreams. Pray that they come from God. But only as you propose, only God may dispose. God alone is sovereign. You are not. You are not self-made. You cannot attain anything you want, do anything you want to do. That's covetousness. Covetousness is the mother of all sin. That's the genesis of all sin. For we're told the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. Coveting money, the love of money, it's the root of all evil. And so we covet what a man has, and so he's murdered to take it. I can't help but remember the Menendez brothers. What a horrible story that was. Two teenagers, one, good parents by all accounts, and they wanted their parents' money. They wanted their wealth, their position. So they murdered their parents to get what they had. Covetous needs to murder. And when they went to court, they had the audacity to claim, give us mercy because we're orphans now. But they murdered their parents. I mean, it's almost beyond comprehension that you could think of such a thing. Covetousness can result in murder. Remember David? David coveted Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba, committed adultery. Covetousness led to adultery, one of the commandments. Covetousness of Bathsheba led to the murder of her husband Uriah, as David had him put forth right where the thick of the battle was, and everyone pulled back from him, knowing that he would be murdered, and he was killed. It wasn't killed in the battle. He was murdered, set up by David, a man after God's own heart. See, guard against covetousness. Here's a man after God's own heart, David, adultery, murder. Dare not think that we're above that, that it can't happen to us. We must stay close to Jesus Christ. We must be daily in His Word. We must be daily bathed in prayer. We must watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. The Spirit truly is ready, but this flesh, it's weak, Mark 14:38. Covetousness, a terrible sin, one that we cannot tolerate, but one that is too often tolerated, even in the church. In the world, what do you expect? That's the way they live. They don't know any better. They have no even recognition of covetousness. But as the body of Christ, we must recognize this sin. We must guard against it. We must protect our hearts against covetousness and be content with those things that He has given us. The world knows nothing of contentment. No matter how much they get, they want more. I mean, I think of Rockefeller when he was the wealthiest man on earth, and an interviewer asked him in the press, "What do you want now, sir? You're the richest man in the world." "Just a little more." Yeah, he really said that. Just a little more. You see, there's never enough. It's like a glutton. He can't eat enough. It's like, when I have this, I want more of this. I want more and more and more. Covetousness is a terrible thing. And we see it throughout the Bible. Look with me at Joshua chapter 7. Here's a fellow that covetousness cost him his life. Joshua chapter 7. Writer of the Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, Joshua 7. This fellow's name is Achan. I'm sure familiar to many of you, to most of you. But recall what happened to Achan. And recall the setting here. Here, God has called the children of Israel to take the land of Canaan. Joshua is going to lead them in to subdue and to vanquish the enemy in the land of Canaan, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites. He's going in to do it. And so they take Jericho, the most fortified city in Canaan. And as they took Jericho, God miraculously caused the walls to fall, and they took Jericho without a problem, this great fortified city. Now there's this little city of Ai, not artificial intelligence, but Ai. And Ai, they were to take that city. And they said, you know, we took Jericho so easy, you know, we don't need to send the whole army up there. We're just going to send 2,000 or 3,000 up there, and we'll just wipe these people off the face of the map. It'll be an easy victory. But God had given them instructions when they took Jericho. God had said, you shall not take any of the spoils of Jericho. These belong to me. These are first fruits. God said, this belongs to me. Don't take any of the silver or the gold, none of the spoils, nothing. Take nothing. But Achan, terrible thing happened here. Chapter 7, verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass, a sin, and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebda, the son of Zariah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. That is, it was to be to God alone. It was sanctified to God. Commanded not to take anything, but he took of that accursed thing, that thing that had been sanctified to God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel for their disobedience. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, let not all the people go up, but about 2,000 or 3,000 men will go and smite Ai. And make not all the people labor to tither. There are but a few. We'll take them. Verse 4, and they should have. So there went up of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before Ai. And the men of Ai smote them. About 36 men died. The sinfulness of Achan, his covetousness, cost the lives of 36 good men, had to die for his covetousness. For they chased them from before them, the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The Jewish people, the God's chosen people, became scared, frightened. In verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth. What a good leader he was. How he cared for his people. He interceded for them immediately. He tore his clothes and fell to the earth, his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their back before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envire us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do unto their great name, unto your great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Where are you lying upon your face? Israel has sinned. And they also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they even have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen, and because it was supposed to be God's alone, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. And so in verse 15, it says, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. This is God speaking to Joshua. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. Of the tribe of Judah, the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites by a man of Zebda was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmah, the son of Zebda, the son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to God of Israel. Make confession unto him and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, he coveted. I saw the eyes, he coveted. I saw the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And then verse 25, Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them. That is his whole family, all his animals, all his possessions, everything. Stoned them and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great stone of heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his wrath, of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place also was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So you see what covetousness did to Achan. They had stoned him. They burned him in all his family. It cost Achan everything just to be covetous. He wanted that silver. He wanted that gold. He wanted that Babylonian garment, and he took it. Look over at 2 Kings 5, another case of covetousness. Gehazi and the healing of Naaman. 2 Kings 5, just flip over a couple books. You know, Naaman was the captain of Syria. He was an honorable man. He was a man that had great valor, but he was also a leper. And when they had captured Israel, they had brought a slave, a girl, a maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant to Naaman's wife. And in verse 3, 2 Kings 5, 3, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy. And he went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent my name and my servant to you, that you may recover him of leprosy, heal him. The king tore his clothes and said, what, can I bring back the dead? How can I heal leprosy? You can't heal leprosy. But in verse 10, Elijah sent a messenger unto the king of Israel saying, go to give a message to Naaman, say, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. He said, this is stupid. I can't do this. He went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike a hand over a place and recover the leper. But his servant said, that his rivers were even better than the river Jordan. Why would I go wash in there? So he turned and went away in a rage, verse 12 says. But in verse 13, his servants reasoned with him. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather than he said to you, go wash and be clean? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God at all in all earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray, take a blessing of your servant. And he said, that is, Elisha, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He wasn't going to take anything from this man who was not of God. In verse 20, though, his servant Gehazi had a different idea. His servant saw and heard about the gold, the silver, the changes. And the servant of Elijah in verse 20 said this, the man of God, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought, the gifts that he had brought. He wouldn't take it. But as the Lord lives, I will. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He coveted after that gold, that silver, those raiments, that clothing. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, he lied. His covetousness led to lying. Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray you, a talent of silver, 2 changes of garment. And Naaman said, behold, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with the 2 changes of garment and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And he came to the tower. He took them from the hand and bestowed them in the house. He hid them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, that is Elisha, and Elisha said unto him, where do you come from, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. And he said unto him, went not my heart with you when the man turned again from the chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and maid servants and men servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to you and unto your seed forever. And Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow, because of covetousness. Covetous did it. Remember what happened to one of the Lord's own disciples, Judas. How Judas coveted money and silver. He had been stealing and pilfering from the bag that was given to support the poor all the days he had been walking with Christ. He was the accountant. He was the one who was to keep the money. He was the one to dispense the money. He was in charge of the money, and he was stealing from it all the time. And then he wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted more. And his covetousness was so great, he went to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and said, you know, what will you give me? I'll deliver him to you. And for 30 pieces of silver, as you well know, he betrayed Jesus Christ. Covetousness leads to murder, to adultery, to stealing, to lies, even to betrayal. Covetousness is an insidious, horrible thing that we need to be aware of. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:5-6. There He says covetousness is like idolatry. You're actually worshiping that thing you want more than God. For if you worship God more, you wouldn't sacrifice your relationship with God to get that thing that you want. You want it more than you even want your relationship with God. How sad that people want physical things. They want the better home, the better car, the finer vacations, the better clothes, the bigger bank account, the bigger 401k, IRA. Boy, we got to have all these things, and we're just going to go after it. And we care more for that. We nurture that more. We long for that more. We strive for that more than our relationship with God. Covetousness becomes idolatry. And we need to be aware of it because it creeps even into believers' lives, even into the church, and it's too often tolerated. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. They will be rich. You see, it's an act of the will. They've made up their mind. I'm going to go after this. I'm going to sacrifice whatever it takes. I'm going to work long hours. I'm going to work 7 days a week. I'm going to give all that I got. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to ignore my family, ignore my children. It doesn't matter. I must attain more. I must strive. I must get the greatest promotion. I must be the one in charge. I've got to heaven, and I'm going to give it all I got, and nothing's going to stop me. Covetousness, the will. Instead of a will, I'll obey God. I'll serve God. I'll give God all I've got. I'll do all I can do for God. It's what can I get? And it's so easy for that to happen. Why are commercials so successful? Why do they pay $1 million for 30 seconds on a Super Bowl ad? Because advertising works. As all that stuff comes in your mind, and you see this car, you see this vacation, you see these clothes, you see this, you see all these things, and begins to creep in your mind, I want that. I've got to have, I'm going to get that. And you begin to make a plan. How can I attain that? How can I acquire that? And you're willing, if you're not careful, to sacrifice that which is most important for that which is least important. For what has a man profited? What's he profit? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 6:33. How tragic that people spend their entire lives climbing the ladder of success only when they die to find out it was against the wrong wall the whole time. How tragic. If you could attain all the wealth of the world, if you could be as rich as Buffett and as Gates and as all the other rich people can think and put all their billions together, and you had all that, but you died and went to hell, would it be worth it? No, not at all. Covetousness. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Train my heart to seek your testimonies and not covetousness, Psalm 119:36. Covetousness. It tripped up David. It destroyed Achan. It destroyed Gehazi. It destroyed the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ, Judas, even going that far. We can't tolerate covetousness in our lives. It portends to tragedy. It'll end in destruction. Covetousness. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Another example of a fool thinking that riches were adequate. Luke 12:16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And when he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He had so much, he didn't even have room to take them in. He had a great harvest. And he said this, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You don't know when your last day is. You don't know when God's going to call you home. You don't know when your last breath will be. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but it will be. How tragic if we spend our lives acquiring the things of this world. Even Jesus warned his disciples. He said, take heed, and to us by example, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, Luke 12:15. It doesn't. Yes, we all need food, and we all need clothing, and we all need a shelter, a roof over our heads, and we all need a way to make a living. But it can't become the most important driving force of our life, that it overwhelms everything else in our life. We should be diligent. There's no excuse for slackness. Not slothful in business, fervent, serving the Lord, Romans 12:11. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, Colossians 3:23. Not to be lukewarm, not to just be, oh, I'm just going to get through and just be, and say, well, I don't care about the world, so I'm just going to be satisfied here. I'm not going to do my best, you know, I'm not going to strive, I'm not going to be diligent, I'm not going to be educated in whatever it is I'm doing. I'm not going to strive to be the best that I can be for God. No, there's no excuse for that. It's a happy medium and one that's difficult to find, is it not? To use the world but not abuse the world. To give your best but not to do it to the point of not serving the Lord and the things that we're doing. There's a delicate balance that we need to find between striving for success and doing the best we can with what God's called us to do and yet doing it for the glory of God and doing it heartily as unto Him. But we need to find that. We need to look for that in our lives. Because God wants us to do our best. God wants us to have goals and to strive, but not at the expense of His will and serving Him and glorifying Him and being fruitful in Him. And in those things that we do, it should be for His glory and it should be fruitful for Him. Not just to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Not just so that I can have more. I can be Mr. Big. I can have the biggest house. I can have the finest car. I have money in the bank. It doesn't matter what happens now. I've got it made. That's not the way it should be among believers. The world does live that way, but it shouldn't be so among us. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. The 10th commandment is the mother, the genesis, it seems, of all sin. We cannot tolerate it in our lives. It leads to pride and arrogance. What's the opposite of covetousness? I'd say it's contentment, wouldn't you? And that's what he says here. Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. How many people are content? No, I have this. I want a little bit more. He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. This too is vanity, Ecclesiastes 5:10. No matter how much you get, you want a little bit more. No matter how much there is, we're not content. I need more. And more leads to more. And it's been rightly observed that the more you make, if you're making a certain amount, and you spend at that level, you make a little more, you spend at that level, you make more, you spend at that level. No matter how much you make, it seems like you just raise your standard of living to fit that. And so you're always in bondage because you're living right at your means instead of living below your means, saving the difference and being able to invest in the kingdom of God, being able to give to missions, being able to give to church. I know people who won't come to church because they think, oh, I might have to give money. No, it's not you might have to give money. What a privilege it is to give money, to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves break not through and steal, Matthew 7:20. What a privilege it is to lay up treasure in heaven, to give. Thank you that I have the privilege of giving. Isn't it amazing that God allows us to give and He counts that for us in heaven, that we can send it ahead if we give to the cause of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ? That is reserved for us in heaven. We have an eternal investment. But if we live right at the edge of our means, we don't have the ability to give. Because we're too tied up in the things that we have to pay for every day, every month, every week. What a shame it is. As the body of Christ, we should live below our means, invest and save. It's a good thing. The ant, remember the example of the ant who saves and works, and nobody tells them to do it, but they do it. They save for the winter. That's a good thing, but we need to live below our means, save and invest, but have enough left, an edge that we can give, and give liberally. We should have a liberal hands. The life and heart of a believer should be one of cheerful giving, always, whenever we can. Giving liberally, giving cheerfully. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have shown you all things. How that's so laboring. You ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It truly is, Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's no room for a slacker. There's no room to say, well, I just don't care about this world, the things of this world. I'm just, you know, a committed Christian, and I'm just going to, you know, slough through life. No, we're warned by that by Paul when he wrote to Timothy, too. He said this, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. Can you imagine? Denied the faith, worse than an infidel. If you don't provide for your own. No, there's no room for a slacker. There's no room for a sluggard. We need to be diligent for God, but in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motive, not with covetousness, not seeking the things of this world, but to glorify God in our life. So he says, let your manner of life, a negative imperative, be without covetousness, and then a positive imperative. This is also a command in the Greek. Be content. Be content what? With such things as you have. Every one of us have things we can begin to praise God and thank God for. You're here this morning, praise Him for your heartbeat. You're here this morning, praise Him that you can walk and talk and you can sit here. Some people can't, you know, they can't get out. They can't even leave their home anymore. They're too infirmed. Their disease is too bad. They can't move. They can't get out. You're here. Praise the Lord, you're here. You can be with God's people. You can sing and rejoice. You can study His Word. Praise God for the privilege of being here this morning. You have a home to live in. Praise the Lord. No matter what it is, whether it's a shack or a mansion. You have a car. You got here. Praise the Lord, you have a car. You know how many people don't have a car in the world? You know how many people live in cardboard boxes in the world? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for food. You have food every day. You eat. Some of us a little too much, but we eat. We have plenty. Praise God. God has given us freedom and liberty in this great country of America, a constitution that protects our rights to serve God and to worship God as we please, to pursue what God would have us to pursue. What a great country do we have, and how, thank God, we should praise the Lord for. There's so much to thank God for. We could sit here and praise God for the rest of the day, and we wouldn't even begin to get through it. And we haven't even got to the fact that if you put your trust in Him, your soul is saved. If you put your trust in Him, you go to heaven when you die. If you put your faith in Him, your sins are forgiven, you're cleansed. There's no condemnation in your life by faith in Him. And He's given us His Word, He's revealed Himself to us. Praise the Lord for His eternal, immutable, infallible Word, the Word of God. We have it. We can study it. How many people in the world have no Bible? They would long for a Bible. There are churches where they get together and they memorize a page and they trade the page the next week because there's only one Bible for the whole church. They can't get Bibles. They can't afford them. They can't find them. They don't know what to do. They want a Bible. You have Bible. How many Bibles you got? Praise the Lord for the Word of God. You can know God's will. You can know who He is. You can study it. Do you? Do you take advantage of what God's given us? You can pray and God answers prayer. What a privilege to walk with Him. What a joy to have a great shepherd, the shepherd who leads us, who guides us, who provides for us, who protects us and keeps us. Praise the Lord. We could never praise Him enough. And that is just the least among us can praise Him that much. There's so much to thank God for. Be content. Develop contentment. Work on contentment. How do you do that? By praising the Lord for what you have, by thanking Him for what you've got, by recognizing what He's done for you and His good hand of providence in your life and His provision in every area of your life. Praise the Lord. Praise, thanksgiving, worship, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. Thankfulness, praising God, thanking Him for what He's done, that He daily loads us with His benefits. Do you recognize them? Or do you just whine and moan and groan, oh, if I only had that car, if I only had that house, if I only had that job, if I only had more money in the bank. God forgive us for our murmuring, for our complaining, for not being thankful, for not being content with what He's given us. Is God sovereign or is He not? He is. And in His providence, He has said that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Do you believe it? If you believe it, rejoice in what He's doing in your life. Rejoice in where you are. He gives some and He gives more to others. He gives this one gift and others another gift, 1 Corinthians 12. Rejoice in the gift you have. Do you rejoice? Do you thank God for, are you content? Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. That is awesome. Be content. It's not optional. It's a command. The imperative, moving to the Greek, be content with such things as you have. Why? Well, purpose clause. For He has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You have God with you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what did He say? Lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28:19-20. He's with us always. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So we can be aware. If you had help with you in whatever endeavor you're seeking to do, and they were the best in the world at it, maybe you're going into business and you want, and Buffett decided to partner with you. Wow, you know, you would feel pretty confident, wouldn't you? Or maybe you were going into battle and you had the Marines and the Army and the Navy and Air Force there to fight. Boy, you'd be pretty confident. Boy, you've got the best of the best with you, right? Well, you've got God with you. the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, omnipotent, sovereign God. Contemplate that. Sovereign God, the ruler of heaven and earth, one who has all power, all authority, omnipotent. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone. You're never having to struggle against sin on your own. You're never having to face sickness and disease on your own. You're never having to face need in your life on your own. He's with you. He has promised to provide. The Apostle Paul said this. We all love, if I were to say, how many like Philippians 4:13? Is that your favorite verse? Many of you would raise your hand, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But remember what comes before? Remember the context there? He said this, not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, North Carolina, Virginia, whatever, I've learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. For I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be hungry and to be full, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11-13. It's in the context of suffering. It's in the context of having plenty. In the context of having need, Paul said it doesn't matter. It's just physical things. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just the things of this earth. I may not have what I need today, but tomorrow I may have more than enough. Have confidence in God. Come boldly to him, he says. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In verse 6, we may boldly say. This is the third time we find the word bold here in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, Hebrews 10:19-20. Boldly. We can boldly come. Now a sinner, an unrepentant sinner, cannot come boldly to the Lord and ask for this or that, or walk with him or have the assurance that God will never leave him. First, we must bend the knee. We must bow the heart. We must confess our sins. We must recognize our need for the Savior. We must call upon him, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and being born again, born from above, having new life in Christ. For those, he says, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do you need any help besides the Lord? As great as the Marines and the Army and the Navy, the Air Force is, do we need any help besides the Lord? Do we need any help besides the Lord? The Lord has adequate provision for every need of life. He is our help while we wait for the Lord, who is our shield and our helper. Psalms 33:20. He is our shield and our helper. I love what the writer of Proverbs said. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Proverbs 30:8-9. There it is. There's the balance. Don't give me riches so that I am so rich that I become arrogant and I become proud and I become self-sufficient. I begin to think, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have done. Look all that I've amassed. Look at my wealth. Like that foolish farmer who had to build greater barns because he had such wealth. No, he said, give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't make me poor either, lest I be so poor that I be hungry and I have to steal and I shame the name of my God. There's the balance, neither riches nor poverty. And by the way, we should all cap our income. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but let's say you're getting promotions, or your business grows and grows, and you're living at a certain level, and you say, you know, you pray about it, you think with God, what's the most that I should live on? Or what should I live on? And you come up with a number, whatever it is. It might be $50,000, $100,000, $500,000, $1 million a year, $10 million a year, I don't know. But whatever it is, there should be a number. You say, I'm not going to spend above that. I'm going to live within that means no matter how much I prosper. And everything above that, I'm going to give away. There's a unique concept, huh? Because you only need so much. And if God blesses you with it, we should be giving it. We should have generous hands because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I pray that we learn that. And giving, you can't say, well, I don't make enough now. What about the widow's mite? Jesus said she gave more than all those rich people before who dropped in their money into the treasury. And she gave one penny, 1 cent. We can give. We can all give. We can all give liberally. And as we give, we'll see God's generous hand back to us. Because as we give, he gives. But not that we give to get. I'm not saying give a dollar and you'll get 10. You know, send us 1,000, we'll give you 10,000. No, not at all. You may not get it here, but you will get it there. You can send it ahead. But not if you're covetousness, because you'll never have enough. There'll never be enough in the bank. You'll never have enough paid off. You'll never be in good enough standing to begin to give because you want more. Because that's the way it is in human nature. But we must guard against covetousness. He is our helper. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What can man do? Yeah, they might torture you for a while. They might even put you to death, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It just takes us from here to there. I will not fear. Jesus said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who after he has killed his power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him, Luke 12:5. Don't fear man. He can only do so much to the body. But God, he has the power to cast into hell forever. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, before your heart beats the last time, before you leave this place, come to Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. For he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. If you've never called upon his name, call upon his name. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't believe the devil. You can do it tomorrow. You got life to live. You got joys to do. You got things to do. You got sin you want to commit. You want to just live this life and you get saved later. How do you know? You might die before then. Come. Come to Jesus Christ now. Come today that you may be able to say you're never alone. You're never forsaken. That the Lord is always with you to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to provide, to supply. The good shepherd who leads his sheep, who provides and protects his sheep. What a privilege it is to be a sheep of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fear what man shall do. Don't fear man, but fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can meet together this morning and look in your word. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you that you revealed yourself. You have made yourself known. Lord, may we be diligent students of the word. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it to our lives and be obedient, submitted, surrendered to the authority of your word and guard and protect our lives against the covetousness of the things of this world. And how we praise you, Lord, that you're with us always, even to the end of the age, that you who help us, you who provide, you who protect, you who supply. Praise you, Father, for your goodness, your provision, your grace every day. Your mercy and love is new. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name.